Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And like I said in the announcements, we are going, normally we are going through a series on a Sunday night. We're going to take a break from that. We're going to deal with this issue of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask if you would pray for me, because there is so much to say about this subject. Usually I have to cut a lot of things out, and I have not yet decided what to cut out. So we're just going to try to get as much of it in as we can, and we'll see. We won't go long, all right? Won't be like I won't preach like the Apostle Paul till midnight, but there's just so much here. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1. The Bible says this: "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." I want you to notice that word, ordinances, "as I delivered them to you." We believe in the ordinances of God. And there are basically two ordinances that God has gave the local New Testament church. And those ordinances have a couple of things in common. Skip down to verse number 23. He goes into a little bit of a rabbit's trail, and he teaches us about head coverings and about the length of hair on males and females. And in verse 23, he gets back to this idea of ordinances, and he says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is referring to what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper. The Bible even calls it the Lord's Supper. Verse 25, "In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord's Supper is a meal, if you will, where we partake of unleavened bread, where we partake of grape juice, which is called in Scripture wine. And I don't have time to go into that rabbit's trail, but you know, you'll have to study that out on your own, or I can answer your questions for you after the service. And it's something that we do, you know, on that the God commanded us to do. And the other ordinance, which we're not talking about tonight, is baptism. And what these two ordinances have in common is that they picture the sacrifice of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. And we do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're talking about tonight, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is also called communion. If you're there, you're there in 1 Corinthians 11, go back one chapter to chapter 10 and look at verse number 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the Bible says this: "The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" That's what we're going to do on Wednesday night. We're going to bless the cup and we're going to break the bread. And that's the communion of Christ. So you may have heard it called communion. You may have heard it called the Lord's Supper. These are ordinances that God has given the local New Testament church to do in remembrance of him, to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go. You keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 11, because we're going to come back to it. But go to the book of Luke chapter number 22. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And let me say this: at Verity Baptist Church, we preach all sorts of different types of sermons. We preach motivational sermons to try to motivate you to do things, you know, to do better with your time. We just recently did a whole series on redeeming the time. You know, we'll preach sermons that are meant to rebuke, right? And meant to help you get sin out of your life. And sometimes we do sermons that are very doctrinal, and this is a very doctrinal sermon. We're just going to go through the scriptures and look at what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper and why we do what we do. And here's what you need to understand. At Verity Baptist Church, since we are a Baptist church, what that means is that we are biblicist. You say, what does it mean to be a biblicist? It means that the Bible is the authority. The Bible is the authority in all matters of faith and practice. We are not part of a denomination where we've got some prophet or some pope or some president who's telling us what to do or what to believe. When we decide what we do and what we believe at Verity Baptist Church, You say, what do we do? Do we call, do we ask pastor? Not necessarily. Do we go on Google? Not exactly. You say, what do? We open up the Word of God. And we just say, okay, well, what does the Bible say? So when it's time to do the Lord's Supper, you say, well, how do we do it? And people always want to tell me, well, at my old church, we used to. But here's the thing, your old church is not the authority. It's the Word of God. We've got to look at what the Bible says. So let's begin with talking about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down these statements so you can kind of keep them in mind. We're talking about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. When do we do it? Now, at Verity Baptist Church, we choose to partake of the Lord's Supper once a year. There are some churches that do it at different times. And I'm not necessarily opposed to other churches doing it at different times. I'm not here to preach to you that those churches are wrong and we're right. All I'm explaining to you tonight is why we do it the way we do it. There are some churches that do it, like I said, once a month. There are churches that do it on the first Sunday of the year. There are churches that do it once a quarter. There are churches that do it every week. Now, I think every week is a little excessive, you know, to partake of the Lord's Supper every week. And there's reasons. Usually when churches partake of the Lord's Supper every week, like the Orthodox type churches or the Roman Catholic Church, it's because they've connected the Lord's Supper to salvation. And we're going to talk about that also. But they believe that the only way they can be saved is if they partake of the Lord's Supper. So yeah, you got to take it every week, you know, just in case you die. All right. Well, we don't believe that. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you've got to do to be saved. There's no amount of bread you can eat and no amount of juice you can drink that's going to save you, all right? It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works of righteousness, but it's by placing your faith in Christ. Now, we choose to partake of the Lord's Supper once a year. You say, well, why do you do that once a year? And here's what I need you to understand. The Lord's Supper is the New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover. The Lord's Supper is the New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover. Now, you may or may not be aware with the Old Testament Passover. We're going to go to that passage later on in the sermon. In fact, we're going to go there right after we read here in Luke 22. But the Passover, if you remember, the children of Israel were in bondage in the land of Egypt. God sent Moses to deliver them from that bondage. Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And if you remember, there were 10 plagues that God sent to bring the people out of that bondage. The last plague was when God sent the angel of death. And if you remember, the plague was that the firstborn of every family would die. Pharaoh's firstborn died. All the way from Pharaoh to the lowest slave, the firstborn of every family died when that 10th plague took place. God told the children of Israel that they were to sacrifice a lamb and they were to take the blood and they were to put the blood on the doorpost of their house. And when the angel came on that night and the angel of death came to bring the judgment of God to take the life of the firstborn, any house, whether it was in a Jewish house, an Egyptian house, any house that had the blood applied on the doorpost, the angel would pass over that house and there would be no judgment that would come to that house. That's why it was called the Passover. And by the way, that's all a picture of salvation. Later on in the New Testament, we would be told that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And again, it is the Lamb. It is the shedding of the blood we've been talking about in the book of Leviticus. It is the fact that He died and His sacrifice, when that blood is applied to the heart, to your heart, then guess what? The judgment of God will pass over you too. It's faith in Christ. It's believing in Christ. But that's what that Passover was all about. As a result of that Passover, the children of Israel were told once a year to basically do the same Passover meal. They were to sacrifice a lamb. They were to eat unleavened bread. They were to have those things done to remember how it was that God delivered them out of Egypt. Now, in Luke 22, we find the Lord Jesus Christ getting ready to establish what we know as the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice what Jesus called it. Because in 1 Corinthians, it's called the Lord's Supper under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians, it's called the communion under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost by the Apostle Paul. I don't have any issues with calling it either one of those things. I think those are scriptural things. But here's the question I have. What did Jesus call it? When Jesus, because Jesus is the founder of the church,
When Jesus established the Lord's Supper, what did he call it? Luke 22, look at verse number 8. Luke 22 and verse 8, the Bible says this. And he sent Peter and John saying, now notice, if you have a red letter edition Bible, these words are in red. This is because these are the words that Christ spoke. Here's what he says. Go and prepare us the Lord's Supper. Is that what it says? What's he say? Go and prepare us the Passover. Do you see that? That we may eat. Skip down to verse number 11. Just for sake of time, you can read it in context later if you'd like. Look at verse 11. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? They're asking for a place to be able to do, to have this meal. Notice what he says, where I shall eat the Lord's Supper with my disciples. Is that what he says? No. What's he say? Where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the communion. Is that what it says? What's it say? The Passover. Look at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat the Lord's Supper with you. Is that what it says? What's it say? The Passover. Look, according to Luke 22, what was Jesus preparing and planning to take? He was preparing and planning. He went into that upper room to take the Passover. He said in verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Referring to the fact that he was getting ready to be crucified. He was getting ready to sacrifice himself as the Lamb of God. He says, I want to eat this Passover with you. Skip down to verse number 19. Does this sound like 1 Corinthians 11? And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. So here's the question I have for you. Obviously, Luke 22 verses 19 and 20 are what 1 Corinthians 11 is referring to as the Lord's Supper, as communion. But what did Jesus call it when Jesus spoke about this meal? He called it the Passover. Say, why would Jesus do that? And I probably get the most hate mail, you know, and I get a lot of hate mail, but I probably get the most hate mail from dispensationalists who just get so upset. They say, you can't teach people that the communion or the Lord's Supper is in any way connected to the Old Testament Passover because the Jews are God's chosen people and they're special and they're better than everybody else. And you can't connect New Testament believers to Old Testament Jews. But listen to me, I didn't connect it. Jesus did. Amen. He's the one that called it the Passover over and over and over. He said, the Passover, the Passover, the Passover. And then what did they do? They sat down and took bread and took a cup and did it in remembrance, he said, of me. And then Paul would come along in 1 Corinthians 11 and say, by the way, that's the Lord's Supper. By the way, that's communion. It's the New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover. Keep your, you can lose your place there in Luke. Go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. You got the book of Genesis, and then you've got the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. When you get to Exodus, do me a favor and put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Exodus, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 1. According to the Bible, what is the Lord's Supper? It is the Passover. It is the New Testament continuation of the Passover. So we can look at the Passover and learn from the Passover how to partake of the Lord's Supper. Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, look at verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So God is getting ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, hey, right now, right here, we're starting over. He said, I don't care what month it is. This is now the first month of the year. He says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. And by the way, when you got saved, did you know that there was a new beginning? That's why the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the picture here. Jesus, God says to them, I'm getting ready to bring you out of slavery. I'm getting ready to bring you out of bondage. I'm getting ready to bring you out of Egypt. He said, we're just going to start over. He said, it doesn't matter what was in the past. From this day forward, it's a new beginning. Look at verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And then he goes on, and we're going to look at it here in a minute. He goes on to give them the instructions of how to do the Passover. So let me ask you a question. How often were they to take the Passover in the Old Testament? Could they just do it once a week if they wanted to? Could they just do it whenever they wanted? Whenever they felt like it. You know, once a quarter, on the first of the year. No, the Bible says that they were to do it on the 10th day of the first month of the year. It was a yearly event. So you say, Pastor, why do you do the Lord's Supper once a year at Ready Baptist Church? Because if it's the Passover, like what Jesus said, and they only did it once a year in the Old Testament, why would we do it every week? Why would we do it once a quarter? You said, does it hurt to do it once a quarter? I'm not saying it hurts to do it once a quarter, or people are bad that do it once a quarter. All I'm saying is this: where do you get the authority to decide when you're going to take the Passover when God tells us when to do it?
Amen.
He says, do it once a year. He says the Passover is a yearly event. You do it once a year. You do it in remembrance of his death. So you say, why do we do it once a year? We choose to do and partake of the Lord's Supper once a year because it's the New Testament continuation of the Passover, and the Passover was taken once a year, so we take it once a year. But there's more. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Keep your place there in Exodus 12. We're going to come right back to it. 1 Corinthians number 11. Look at verse 23. When was the Passover taken? You say, well, Pastor, 3 minutes. Do we have to take the Lord's Supper on the day of the Passover? Do we have to go get some Jewish calendar and figure out when the Passover is? Here's the problem with the Jewish calendars, all right? The Jews are a bunch of unsaved Antichrist heathens. You hate the Jews? I don't hate the Jews. I love Jewish people. But you know what? Christians today give Jews a free pass when it comes to salvation. They have rejected Christ. They have chosen not to believe on Christ. We can't sit here as Americans and say, the Muslim's on his way to hell because he rejected Christ. The Hindu's on his way to hell because he rejected Christ. Oh, but the Jews, those are God's chosen people. No, look, anyone who rejects Christ is on their way to hell. Did you know that? And so we shouldn't go and look and try to get our doctrine from a bunch of people that aren't saved. Because like we learned this morning, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. They cannot understand it. They cannot comprehend it. They need to get saved so their eyes would be enlightened. That's what the Bible teaches. Say, well, how do you figure out when to do the Passover? Well, when to do the Lord's Supper? Well, the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 23. Notice what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord. Notice Paul said, I'm not just making this up. He said, this is what was given to me. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, notice, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he goes on to tell us that he partook of the Lord's Supper. And that matches what we read in Luke 22, right? Because he said, hey, I want to take the Passover. When are you going to do it, Jesus? Before I suffer. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told it happened the same night. The same night that Judas Iscariot betrayed him to death, on that same night, what they'd done earlier that night was they had partaken of the Passover. They'd partaken of the Lord's Supper. So here's what we know. Jesus did it right before he died. In fact, the night before he died, he partook of the Lord's Supper. You say, Pastor Menace, why do we take the Lord's Supper on the week of Easter? Well, on Easter, we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He resurrected on Easter morning, which means that he died 3 days earlier. And since he died 3 days earlier, this would be the week in which he died. This is the week in which the Lord Jesus Christ took it. So, you know, and here's the thing. Don't get too bogged down on the exact days. Because then, you know, I preach stuff like this and people are like taking out their calculators and they, you know, these lunar calendars and blah. I don't think it's that big of a deal, you know, whether you do it on Tuesday night or Wednesday night. Obviously, our calendar today is a little different than the calendar that the Old Testament, that the New Testament believers use and the Old Testament Jews use. We understand that. But here's the point. The whole point of the Lord's Supper is to remember his death. Do this in remembrance of me. So wouldn't it make sense right before we're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we would take some time to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? So we choose to do it once a year. And here's the thing. You say, Pastor, do you think people are heathen if they do it? And you're saying, what people do, that's between them and God. This is not an issue for me. This is not like a big issue where I'm going to quit a church if they're not doing it right, or I'm going to not fellowship. Look, it doesn't matter to me when people do it. But here's what I always think is interesting. I don't care if people do it once a quarter, once a year, once every 6 months. I could care less. But people are constantly attacking us. You guys only do it once a year? You must not be spiritual. Hey, look, it's the Passover. It's a once a year event. Jesus did it right before he died. So we just try to follow the Bible the best we know how. You say, well, that doesn't follow the traditions of man. Hey, look, nuts to the traditions of man. Well, that's not how most religious people are on their way to hell. I don't know if you know that. You say, well, you know, look, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. What does the Bible say? If the Bible says it's a once a year event, then it's a once a year event. You're there in 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 26. Because I want to show you all sides. You know, you can decide for yourself, of course. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. People will often take this verse, and look, if people believe this, that's fine with me. I don't have an issue with it. I just want to give you all sides. I don't want you to feel like I'm misleading you. People will say, look, the Bible says for as often as ye eat this bread, you know, so that must mean we can do it as often as we want. Now, look, that's fine. If you want to believe that, that's fine. I don't want to argue with you. But here's what I want you to understand. It doesn't say, you know, as often as ye eat this bread, period. It's not telling you, I don't believe it's telling you, you can do it as often as you'd like. The word for there means because. He's explaining the Passover, and he says, because as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, comma, notice the sentence continues, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. If you're being, you know, intellectually honest, I think you would understand that what he's saying is, when you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. He's not saying, do it as often as you want. He's saying, when you do it, as often as it comes up, you're doing it to show the Lord's death. Now, if you look at that and you say, I don't agree with that, that's fine. Look, English is my second language, all right? I may be wrong on that, but that's just how I see it. So there you go. Keep your place there in Exodus 11. Go with me. Man, I got so many things to look at. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's run a couple of things. Say, okay, Pastor. So we should do it on the night before Jesus died. Or we should do it on near his death. Why not do it on Friday? Isn't Friday Good Friday? And I don't want to lose you, okay? I'm going to make a statement, and just I don't want to lose you. Just listen to what I have to say, okay? Good Friday is a farce. It is a lie. It does not exist. And I'll prove it to you from the Bible. If you're open enough to just look at what the Bible says, I'll show it to you from Scripture, and here's what you need to understand about the Bible. The Bible will mess you up. If you actually begin to read it, it'll mess everything up. All right, so let's lay a little bit of foundation for Good Friday. Genesis chapter 1. We've got to understand a couple of things, all right? Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice how God looks at a day. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the first week where God created, you know, the first 6 days. Now, I want you to notice how the Bible refers to these days. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 5. Should be fairly easy to find, literally the first page of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And I want you to notice what it says. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, as Americans, if we were to write that verse, we probably would not have said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In our minds, the day begins in the morning. Wouldn't you have said the morning and the evening were the first day? But here's what you need to understand. In the Bible, a new day began in the evening. We see there that the first day ended. God says the evening and the morning were first day. By the way, that's two 12-hour periods. That's a 24-hour day. There's no other time there. There's no other gaps there. There's no other space there. It's just a 24-hour period. Look down at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Do you see that? Look down at verse number 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Look down at verse number 19. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Look down at verse number 23. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Look down at verse number 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Do you see that? In the Bible, the day begins in the evening. Now, what time is that? What time is the evening? Go with me to the book of, let's see, where do I need you to go? Go to Matthew. I lost my place here. Good night. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. And if you think about it, it's not that different from the way we look at it. Because here's what you need to understand. You know, when does the day begin? You know, you'd say like, oh, a new day began in the morning. But really, technically, when does the day begin? When will we be in Monday? At what time? At midnight, right? Isn't that in the middle of the night? All right? Our day begins at midnight, in the middle of the night. In the Bible, they just came 6 hours earlier, and their day began at the beginning of the night. So we begin our new day at the middle of the night. They just began their day at the beginning of the night. Let me kind of show you something to show you how this works in Scripture. You're there in Matthew chapter number 20. Look down at verse number 1, and this has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. I just want you to see a little bit of times. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in household, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Here Jesus is giving us a parable, and he says that the laborers, that the householder went out in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Now here's what you need to understand. In the Bible, morning is 6 a.m. When you see morning, or when you see evening, or even, it's 6. Morning, 6, 8, what we would consider 6 a.m. Even would be what we would consider 6 p.m. If you keep reading, that will become very clear. Because notice, when did he go out? He went out in the morning, right? To hire laborers. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about, notice, the third hour. So the morning was the first hour. He goes out the third hour. What is that? 9 a.m. 6 a.m., 7 a.m., 9 a.m. And saw others standing in the marketplace. And then he goes and look at verse 4. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the 6th hour. What would the 6th hour be? 3 hours after the third hour is noon, right? We got 6 a.m. morning. The third hour is 9 a.m. The 6th hour is what we consider noon. Notice, and 9th hour, and did likewise. He goes at the 9th hour, what is that? 3 p.m. Look at verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? So what's the 11th hour? That would be 5 p.m. He goes out at the 11th hour and finds these workers. He gets them to work. And then notice verse 7, they say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right shall ye receive. So when even was come, notice even is a time in the day. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his stewards, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, right? They were hired at 5 p.m. They received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And I'm not preaching on this parable. There's a lot of spiritual application here. I'm going to skip that. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have robbed but 1 hour. So they worked from the 11th hour to even, And how long are we told they worked for? 1 hour. Why? Because 6 p.m. is even. 6 a.m. is morning. The third hour is 9 a.m. The sixth hour is noon. The eleventh hour is 5 p.m. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. This is how the Bible looks at time. So in Scripture, the new day begins at even, which for our, you know, minds would be 6 p.m. Okay, so in our minds, the new day begins at midnight, but in the Bible, the new day begins at 6 p.m. You say, why is this important? Go to, where do I need you to go? Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I shouldn't be spending a lot of time on this, but I already came down this trail, so we might as well finish it. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 40. How long was Jesus in the grave? Because here's what people say. Well, Jesus was in the grave 3 days, right? So Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, there you go. All right, but is that what the Bible says? Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 40. Notice what Jesus says. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights. Do you see that? For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. According to Jesus, how long was he going to be in the heart of the earth? We know his soul descended out to hell and his body was buried. How long was that for? That was for 3 days. And notice, he's very intentional to tell us it's 3 days and three nights. What's he trying to tell us? It's three 24-hour periods. Three evens and morning, even and morning, even and morning. You say, why does that matter? Go to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15, look at verse number 42. When did Jesus die? Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, notice what the Bible says. And now when the even was come, when's even? 6 p.m. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. So here's what we know. Jesus died before 6 p.m. He died before the even, right? And calling unto him the centurions, he asked them whether he had been dead any while dead. And when he knew of it, of the centurions, he gave the body to Joseph. All right, so here's what I want you to understand. Jesus died right before 6 p.m. All right, and also the book of John testifies to the same thing. Because look at John chapter number 19. You're there in Mark. You're going to go past Luke into the book of John. John chapter 19. Look at verse number 31. John chapter 19 and verse 31. The Bible says this. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation. John chapter 19. I want you to look at it. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Here's what I want you to understand. Okay? Jesus was crucified. Look at verse number 14. Same chapter. John 19, 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. What's the sixth hour? Noon. About the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Okay? So here's what we know. Jesus was on the cross already at noon. In fact, we're told in another passage, I don't have it in front of me, that he was put on the cross at 9 a.m. And at noon, he's already on the cross. But it's the preparation for the Sabbath day, meaning the next day is a Sabbath day. They can't have a dead body on the cross. So they want to try to kill these guys, make them die quickly, so they can take them off the cross before the Sabbath day, which would begin at even, at 6 p.m. They go to try to break their bones to make them die. They realize Jesus is already dead. He's given up the ghost. So they just ask if they can take him off. Of course, they pierced him, but they never broke a bone. And that's all prophesied in Scripture. But here's what I want you to understand, all right? If Jesus, let's say Jesus died on a Friday, and was taken off the cross at 6 p.m., all right, how long was he in the grave? Well, let's say this hand represents the evening, and this hand represents the morning, all right? Let's say he dies on Friday. They put him in the tomb at 6 p.m. on Friday. He's in the grave Friday night, right? One night. He's in the grave Saturday, one day. He's in the grave Saturday night, if we even give you that, but because there's debate there, but let's just give it to you. We're going to try to help you out. He's in the grave Saturday night, and then the first day of the week, up from the grave he arose. How long was he in the grave? Two nights, one day. Is that 3 days and three nights? No, it's not. So look, simple math, and I'm not the smartest guy, you know. Simple math will tell you there's no way Jesus died on a Friday. So, well, how does it work? How far would you have to go to make it work? 3 days and three nights, like Jesus said. Well, remember, their day begins at 6 p.m. So the first day of the week is not Monday morning. It's 6 p.m., what you and I would consider Friday at 6 p.m., Saturday at 6 p.m., that would be the first day of the week. So here's what would have to happen. Jesus would die on a Wednesday night at right before 6 p.m. He'd be taken off the cross at 6 p.m., and he'd be put in the grave on a Wednesday night. So let's do the math. He's in the grave Wednesday night. That's one night. Then he's in the grave Thursday. That's one day. Then he's in the grave Thursday night. That's two nights. Then he's in the grave all day Friday. That's 2 days. Then he's in the grave Friday night. That's three nights. Then he's in the grave all day Saturday. That's 3 days. And at 6 p.m., it's no longer Saturday. Now it's even. The new day begins. Up from the grave he arose. He's in the grave 3 days and three nights, just like he said. So are we having a Good Friday service? No. What are we having? A Wednesday night service. Because he died on a Wednesday night. Funny how that works out. You say, why do we have a Wednesday night service? Because that's when Christ died. Why do you have a Sunday service? Because that's when he arose. Why do we meet together? To remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I mean, I've never heard anybody else say, look, that's fine. But don't use as an argument what you've heard everybody say. Why don't you just go to the Bible and prove it wrong? Because Jesus said 3 days and three nights. So Friday doesn't work, no matter how you cut it. He didn't say, you know, I would be in the grave over, you know, it's going to kind of glaze over 3 days. That's not what he said. He said 3 days and three nights. He said, I'm going to be in the grave 3 24-hour periods. So there is no such thing as Good Friday. I'm not sure what that has to do with the Lord's Supper, except for the fact that we're not doing it on Friday. All right. But that just goes to show that, look, you need to read the Bible and study the Bible for yourself. And you need to go to a church that teaches you the Word of God and doesn't just submit to man's tradition. So we're talking about when, let me answer this question before we get off of that subject. Because here's what people will say. They'll say, Jesus died. Because look at John 19. People will take me to John 19. After I take them to John 19 to prove the point, then they'll be like, look at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And they'll say, the Bible says he died right before a Sabbath day. Wouldn't that be Friday? I'm like, I'm the one that showed you that verse, okay? You know, I didn't even think about that. Okay, here's what you need to understand about the Sabbath days. Notice how it says in verse 31. You see in parentheses how it says, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Okay, here's what the Bible's telling you. It's not a regular Sabbath. Because in the Bible, you have two different types of Sabbaths. You have the Sabbath that falls on a weekly basis, the seventh day of the week. Every seventh day was a Sabbath day. But then any special holiday was also a Sabbath day. If you remember from Exodus 12, when was the Passover to be taken? On the first day of the, on the 14th day of the first month. Okay, let me ask you something. If you have a holiday that is set on a specific date, not a specific day, but on a specific date, that holiday will fall on different days every year. Are you following what I'm saying? Christmas is December 25th. It doesn't matter if December 25th is a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday. It will always fall on December 25th because it's on a date Therefore, the day will vary. But if you've got a holiday that falls on a certain day, like Thanksgiving, what's Thanksgiving? The third Thursday of every November, right? Is that right?
I don't know.
Guess what will happen? You'll never have a Thanksgiving on a Wednesday. Did you check the calendar? This year, Thanksgiving falls on Tuesday. Never going to happen. It'll always fall on Thursday. But the date may be different. You understand that? So the Sabbath day that falls on the seventh day always fell on the seventh day. But when God told them, hey, on the 14th day of the first month, that's the Passover. And in other passages, he told them, that's a high day. That's a holy day. That's a Passover. Then guess what? Whenever that day falls on the calendar, that's a Sabbath day. So you can't say, oh, he died right before a Sabbath day, so therefore he must have died on Friday. No, because the Bible tells us in parentheses, for that Sabbath day was in high day. And I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail, but if you want to study it out, you will find that when Jesus died on the cross, all 3 days that he was in the grave, it was a special event where every day was a Sabbath day. Because of the way that the calendar fell, all 3 days when Jesus was in the grave, God just said, everyone stop. No work to be done. We will all rest while my son does the work for salvation. And I'm not going to go down that road. You can listen to other sermons I've preached to get that. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. So we talked about when we take the Lord's Supper. We take it once a year. Now look, are we against people that do it? No, we don't. We're not against other people doing it whenever they want to do it. But I'm just explaining to you why we do it when we do it. We do it once a year. Why? Because we believe it's a New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover. The Old Testament Passover is taken once a year. Jesus took it right before his death, so we take it around the time of his death to remember his death. On Wednesday night, we will remember the sacrifice of Christ, and on Sunday, we will celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That's why we do it when we do it. So we talked about when we take the Lord's Supper. Let's talk about real quickly why we take the Lord's Supper. We already covered this, but let's just look at it again real quick. Why we take the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, look at the last part of verse 24. This do in remembrance of me. Look at verse 25, the last phrase in verse 25. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, you see the word show there? It's talking about your sight. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay, the Lord's Supper is taking bread and ripping it apart. And that pictures the fact that the body of Christ was broken. The Lord's Supper is taking the juice and pouring it and drinking it as it pours. That pictures the fact that his blood was shed on our behalf. It's a remembrance. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? To remember the death of Christ. Now, let me explain something to you real quickly. We do not believe that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. The sacrament is a doctrine taught by the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches that the Lord's Supper is part of salvation. Therefore, you must partake of the Lord's Supper in order to be saved. We do not believe that. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. If it's a gift, it's free. You don't have to do anything for it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have to take the Lord's Supper to be saved. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. There's nothing you've got to do to be saved. And show me where the Bible says you must take the Lord's Supper in order to be saved. It tells us over and over, this is to be done in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. We remember. So look, I know we live in Sacramento, all right? Because this place was, you know, founded by a bunch of Catholics. But we don't believe in the sacraments, okay? We believe that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance meant to remember, but it's not something that we have to do in order for salvation. Here's the other thing we don't believe in. We don't believe in transubstantiation. And what is transubstantiation? I'll just read you a definition. Transubstantiation is the belief that the conversion of the substance of the Eucharist elements into the body and blood of Christ at consecration, that they turn into the body and blood of Christ in consecration, only the appearance of bread and wine still remain, especially by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a doctrine of transubstantiation. If you don't believe me, look this up. They teach that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, You walk up that down that aisle, and that priest puts that wafer in your mouth, and then he gives you that wine. They believe that when that bread goes into your mouth and when that wine goes down your throat, it literally turns into the body and blood of Christ. Okay? We don't believe that. That's called cannibalism. Okay? That's weird. We think, you say, what's the bread? It's just a picture to remember Christ. What's the juice? It's just juice to remember the fact that, you know, I'm thankful that we don't have to, like, take real blood, you know, which God forbids, by the way. And, you know, the Catholics teach transubstantiation. There may be other religions. Do the Lutherans do transubstantiation? Do they believe that, Brother Karen? Not literally. Okay. All right. Well, maybe it's just the Catholics. I'm not sure. But it's when we take the Lord's Supper once a year. Why we take the Lord's Supper? To remember the sacrifice. Do we take it to be saved? No. Do we take it to you know, be weird and cannibalism? No. All right. We just take it to remember the sacrifice of Christ. Let's talk about how we take the Lord's Supper. How do we take the Lord's Supper? Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Because we already established the fact that the Lord's Supper is a New Testament continuation of the Old Testament Passover, right? So let's look at how they partook of the Lord's Supper in the Bible. Because, and again, I'm not against how anybody else takes the Lord's Supper. And the great thing about being an independent fundamental Baptist is that we get to be independent. Isn't that great? So we don't have to be like everybody else. We can be the only ones in the world that believe this, and as long as we believe what the Bible says, we're good to go. So if people want to do it on the first day of the year, I don't have an issue with that. They want to do it once a quarter, I don't care. They want to do it, you know, once a week, whatever. You know, if that's what you want to do, that's great. But here's the thing, you know, there are some people that believe that you are to partake of the Lord's Supper at home with your family, like not connected to church at all. And the question is that what the Bible teaches? Well, let's look at it. Exodus chapter 12, look at verse number 3. And here's why they believe that. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says this. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man. I want you to notice what the Bible says. A lamb. All right? Every man was to take a lamb. According to the house. You see the word house there? Of their fathers. A lamb for an house. So for every household, they were to take one lamb. Look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, meaning there wasn't enough people living there. You know, it's just a young couple that just got married. They don't have any children. He said, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So the number of people mattered in regards to the lamb. Notice how he says at the end of verse 4, shall make your count for the lamb. Notice verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. This should sound like Leviticus to you. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And by the way, you know, I don't have time. I mean, I really don't have time to go into all of this, but I want you to notice all of this pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen several days before, you know, on Palm Sunday, he presented himself. Then the entire assembly of the congregation came and put him to death. And notice the last part of verse 6. When do they do it? In the evening. Look at verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So some people will teach, see, they're supposed to eat it in their houses. So the Passover is to be taken in the house. But here's what I want you to understand. In verse 3, the word lamb is used twice. In verse 4, the word lamb is used once. I'm sorry, twice in verse 4. In verse 5, the word lamb is used. In verse 7, we're told that they should eat it. We're referring to the lamb. Okay, here's the interesting thing about the New Testament Passover, because although the New Testament Lord's Supper is a continuation of the Old Testament Passover, they're not exactly the same thing. There has been a change. And Hebrews teaches that there's been changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And here's what you need to understand. The one thing we don't do at the Lord's Supper that they did at the Passover was killing a lamb. I mean, have you ever partaken of a Lord's Supper ceremony where they were just grilling, you know, lamb chops? Here you go. Here's your bread. Here's your lamb. All right? Who's the lamb according to John? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Who was that? That's Jesus. Twice did John say that Jesus was the Lamb. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your place there in Exodus. We're coming right back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So people say, you got to take the Passover, you got to take the Lord's Supper at home, because they partook of the Lord's Supper at home. But I would submit to you tonight that the only thing they partook of at home was the Lamb. The one thing we don't partake of at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 5:7. You say, why don't we partake of the lamb today? Why don't we sacrifice animals like we've been learning about in the book of Leviticus? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know why we don't sacrifice the lamb? Because it would be sacrilegious. Because the lamb has already been sacrificed. His name was Christ. All right, so here's the thing. What did they partake of at home? What did they partake of? They partook of the lamb. Go back to Exodus 12. But notice what they were told in verse number 11, how they were supposed to eat the lamb. Because remember, this is all connected to coming out of Egypt. The Passover, the angel of death was coming to kill the firstborn child of every family in order to prompt Pharaoh to allow them to leave. Because they were in bondage, they were slaves to the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says this, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. He said, eat it quickly. Why? It is the Lord's Passover. Why did he want them to eat it? He said, I want your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet. I want you to eat it quickly. I want you to be ready to go. Why? Because as soon as Pharaoh finds his dead firstborn son, he will finally give in. He will finally allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt. And God says, as soon as he gives you permission, I want you to go. I want you to be ready to go. Look at verse 28. For sake of time, we won't read all of it. You can read it in context at home if you'd like. Look at verse 28. All of that happens. Pharaoh gives them the green light, says, go. Look at verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of their land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. You know, up to this point they've been having all these plagues and they've been having all these problems, but now someone actually died, you know, someone dies in their home, and they're like, get out of here. You know, who's next? Who's gonna die next? Look at verse 34. And the people took their what? What's that say? Let's read it together. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot. Does that sound like a lot of people? Sounds like a lot of people, right? I would call that a mega church, right? If there are 600,000 of them on foot that were men, just referring to the men, besides children, you know, they had their children with them. By the way, no Sunday school, children's church, no children's church. This is family integrated. They're all together. Look at verse 38. And a mixed multitude, that's men and women, went up also with them collectively, the congregation, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Look at verse 39. And they baked. This should all sound familiar from Leviticus, right? And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. They could not wait. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. So according to the Bible, what did they eat at home? The lamb. But did they partake of the bread at home? No.
They partook of the bread collectively. 600,000 footmen besides women and children. They did that together. In the same way, look, we don't receive salvation as a group. That's an individual thing you must do privately. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must apply the blood of the Passover lamb upon the heart, upon your heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's done privately. We can't all get saved together. But when we take of the bread to remember the Passover, guess how we do it? We do it just like they did it in the Old Testament. Everyone together. Because they didn't even have time to take of the Passover. They just went. And everyone together. So is there a scriptural pattern for partaking of the unleavened bread at home? No. There is no scriptural pattern. And people say, well, 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that. Let's look at that real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Say, Pastor Manas, why are you preaching this? Because you want to, you know, be against anyone who teaches that. I'm not against anybody who teaches that. I'm against you trying to take of the Lord's Supper at home when you're part of Verity Baptist Church and we don't believe that. You understand that? Say, well, Pastor so-and-so believe that. That's great. Pastor so-and-so can pastor an independent Baptist church, but you're at Verity Baptist Church, and we don't take of the Lord's Supper at home. You understand? We do it collectively. That's what we believe. Are you mad at anybody? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm mad at you. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I just don't want people to do it at home privately, you know, baptizing themselves or whatever. Because it's just the church, it's just the church you're in. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. That's how we do it here. That's what we believe. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I got to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number... Where do we need to start? Look at verse number... Because I want to give you all sides of the argument. I don't want to hide anything from you so you think I'm hiding. Look at verse 20. Here's the verse that people will take to say, you got to take the Lord's Supper, you know, at home. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So people say, see, when ye come together, that's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, look, if we were to just take verse 20 and pull it out of its context, is that what it says? Yes. But is that the proper way to study Scripture? You must study the Scripture within its context. So what is the context? Look at verse number 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So is this a church that things are going well? No, there's divisions. Earlier in the book, he's telling us, some of you say, I'm of Paul, and others say, I'm of Apollos, and some say, I'm of Cephas. Look at verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. There's people that are bringing in false doctrines, false teachings into the church. So is this a healthy church? No. 1 Corinthians is written to a church that's being corrected because there's a lot of things they're doing wrong. He says in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And then he says this, when ye come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, why would you say that, Paul? Well, here's why he'd say it, verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Is he saying you're doing a good job? Saying you're not doing it right. And what's he saying they're doing? What they're doing is that they are eating, verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Here's what they're doing. They're treating the Lord's Supper like a potluck. You're just bringing your supper. One's eating. The other one's not eating because they're not hungry. One of you is drunken. And here's what he's saying. When ye come together to take the Lord's Supper, he says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Here's what he's saying. What you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. Amen. It is a potluck. Okay, what's the other ordinance? Baptism, right? It would be like if you said to me, every time I take a bubble bath at home, I'm getting baptized. And I would say to you, when you take a bubble bath, this is not the Lord's baptism. Right? Just because you're in water, that doesn't make it baptism.
And what he's telling them, when ye come together, this is not the Lord's Supper. He's not telling them, don't come together to partake the Lord's Supper. He's just telling them, you're not doing it right. You're taking it flippantly. And by the way, on Wednesday night when we partake the Lord's Supper, don't sit there and take three pieces because you didn't get a snack before you got here. It's not a potluck. It's the Lord's Supper. It's serious. It's meant to remember Christ. I'm not against anyone who believes anything else. I don't really care whether the people believe. I'm just explaining to you, because you're sitting at Verity Baptist Church, how we do it here. So please don't let me find out that some of you are taking the Lord's Supper at home and blah, blah. We're going to have words. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse number... Well, I'm going to have words. You're just going to listen. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 16. I'm just kidding, but I'm not. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 16. Let's just real quickly, because we got to be done. Let's talk about reasons why it may be inappropriate for you to not take the Lord's, for you to take the Lord's Supper. Reasons you should not take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 16. Notice the problems in this church. But if any man seem to be contentious, what's contentious? Argumentative. We have no such customs, neither the churches of God. And by the way, let me say this. God has called us to contend. He did not call us to be contentious. Those are two different things. I think sometimes as fundamental Baptists, we don't understand the difference. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to fight the Lord's battles. We are to fight on the behalf of God. When people want to attack the Word of God, when they want to attack the doctrines of God, then we are to stand up and earnestly contend for the faith. We're not supposed to be going around trying to pick fights and be contentious. There's people that, you know, it don't matter where they go, it don't matter if it's Verity, it don't matter what church they go to, there's always a problem with the pastor, there's always a problem with the pastor's wife, there's always, it don't matter if they're in choir, if they're in whatever ministry, you know, there's always a fight, there's always something wrong. You are a contentious person. Look, if everywhere you go, you got problems, you're fighting with your spouse, you're fighting with your neighbor, you're fighting with your in-laws, you're fighting with the pastor, you're fighting with the pastor's wife, you're fighting with that lady at church, you're fighting with that guy at church. If everywhere you go, you are the problem. You know what the common denominator is? You. Maybe it's not that just everyone in the world is a bunch of idiots and no one sees it. Maybe you're just a contentious person. And you know, the Bible says here that if you're contentious, hey, we have no such customs. And he's about to tell them, here are the problems that you have. If you are argumentative, you're always fighting, you're always finding something wrong with church and finding something wrong with pastor and finding something wrong, you probably don't want to take the Lord's Supper. Say, pastor, you're not going to tell me when to take the Lord's Supper. Okay. Contentious. But I'll explain to you why you want to listen to what I have to say. Look at verse 17. Here in a second. Look at verse 17. Here's another reason you don't want to take the Lord's Supper. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for better nor for worse. He said, what you're doing is not good. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. What does that mean? It means that there is a tear or a rent among you. He says, and I partly believe it. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 11. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quickly. Look at verse 10. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. I know it's a real doctrinal type sermon, but we've got to understand these things. If we're going to do it, we need to do it right. We don't just do it to feel good, spiritual. I took the Lord's Supper. All right, no, we're going to do it the way the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that if every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he's saying this church was having problems where there was contentions, there was divisions. And listen to me, if you're a contentious person, you may not want to partake of Lord's Supper. And if there are divisions among you, if you're like, I'm mad at Sister So-and-so, and she better not come talk to me, I'm going to give her the hand, right? She stays on her side of the auditorium, I'll stay on my side of the auditorium. Hey, you might not want to take the Lord's Supper. Or what you could do, if you were spiritual, you may want to just go make that right. You may want to go to that brother and say, hey, brother, I've been holding this against you. And listen to me. If you're going to walk up to somebody and tell them, I've been holding this against you for the last 7 years. Remember 7 years ago when you parked in my park? Look, you need to let that go. Okay, that's ridiculous. You're contentious. All right, but if you have an issue with someone, or you're like, I'm bitter towards someone, I'm upset at someone, here are your options. Get it right. Go make it right. Go to that person and say, hey, I want to resolve this. I don't want to have a division with you in my heart. Or just don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay, well, you're not going to tell me when to do it. Okay, that's fine. But just look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 19. Here's another reason you may not want to partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 19. For there must be also heresies among you. He says, if there's so much contention and so much division, then here's what I know. There are heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. If you are involved in spreading heresies, if you are involved in bringing division, you may not want to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're walking around saying, I know Pastor Jimenez teaches that salvation is, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. But, you know, I don't really believe that. Let me show you this verse. Hey, you're spreading heresies. That's not what we believe at Verity Baptist Church, and you should not partake of Lord's Supper. If you're going to leave here and say, well, I don't care what pastor says. We're going to do it at home because that's what we think. Hey, that's not what we believe here. You're spreading doctrines that we don't believe here. You should not partake of the Lord's Supper if you're spreading heresies. You don't have to turn here, but let me just read this verse for you. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says this. These six things doth the Lord hate. The Bible is going to tell us six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises of wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. If you're going around saying, I don't think he should have done X, Y, and Z. I don't like how he took care of this. Hey, you know what? Mind your own business. Nobody asked your opinion. I don't know if you know this. Nobody cares what you think. People come in here like, they always want to tell everybody like, pastor's doing this wrong, and pastor's doing right, and pastor took, you know, he took this responsibility, and he shouldn't have done it this way, and I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with that. Hey, listen to me. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, and I'm definitely not trying to sound arrogant, and I apologize if that's how this statement's going to come out. They did not show up to hear you preach. They don't care. I've got the mic on. And you say, Pastor, that is so arrogant. I apologize that it sounds, but I'm just trying to explain something to you. Nobody cares. Nobody cares what YouTube video you watched. Nobody cares what MP3 you listened to. Nobody cares what you Googled. Nobody cares what you read. If it's not what we believe, shut your mouth. It's heresy. If it's heresies, then go start your own church. Go work 80 hours a week, full-time job while starting a church. Go get persecuted. Go get, you know, everybody hating on you and go get, you having to deal with everybody. And when you've got 150 people, 170 people showing up to listen to you preach, then you tell them what you think. But this is Verity Baptist Church. And as far as I can remember, the pastor is this guy. And I'm not going anywhere, so you may need to figure out how that's going to work. Either get in line or get out. You say, well, Pastor, you don't think, I think people can have, look, you can have your opinions, but keep them to yourself. If it's not what we agree, if it's not what we believe, keep it to yourself. You say, why? Because you're causing divisions. Because you're bringing opposition against the established church that we have here. You say, well, I don't like that. Oh, look, you may not want to take the Lord's Supper. Say, why? Why? If I'm bringing heresies, if I'm just being bitter towards someone, if I have got divisions, if I've got contentions, why would I not want to take the Lord's Supper? Glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, notice this word, unworthily. What does that mean? Well, it means everything you just talked about. You're contentious, you've got divisions, you're spreading heresies. Whosoever will eat of the cup of the Lord unworthily, meaning not suitable, not fit, not appropriately, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. Pastor, why are you preaching this on Sunday night, 3 days before Wednesday? Because I want you to take the next 3 days to examine yourself, examine your heart, to make things right. You say, why? Well, notice what he says. Or, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You say, what is he talking about? He's talking about losing your salvation. We don't believe you can lose your salvation. What's he talking about? Verse 30. For this cause, for what cause? Because there was people who were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They had contentions. They had divisions. They had, were spreading heresies. For this cause, don't miss verse 30. If you've missed everything in the sermon, you don't want to miss this. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep is a nice way of the King James Bible saying dead. Here's what God says. If you, he says, for this cause, are you threatening me? I'm just reading the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. If you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, you may become weak or sickly, and you may even go to sleep, and it's the kind of sleep you don't wake up from. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I'm just telling you, you need to examine yourself. And if you're bitter at someone, you got a division with someone, you've got a contention with someone, you're spreading heresies, you're causing division, I don't really care what you're doing. I'm just telling you this, either make it right by Wednesday or don't show up. And if you show up, don't take the Lord's Supper. Because God says if you take of it unworthily, don't give your unsaved child the Lord's Supper. What are you doing? It's for believers. It's for people that are saved and right with God. You say, why are you preaching? I just don't want you to get sickly and die. I'm just trying to help you out. Say, do you believe that? I believe the Bible. Well, I just can't believe that. Look, I just believe what the Word of God says. I'm just telling you, I believe the Bible. That's what the Bible says. And you always say, well, if I don't show up, people are going to know that I'm contentious. Let me give you a hint. They already know. If I show up, people are going to know that I'm bitter. They already do. But, you know, do what you got to do. If you've got to take it and, like, you know, whatever, fake it. But I just, if I were you, I wouldn't eat it. If you know you're partaking of it unworthily. Because for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Bible says. So take the next 3 days. Get your heart right. Get your heart right with other people. Make sure that you're ready for the Lord's Supper. We do it once a year. I love doing it once a year because it makes it real special. If we just did it on the first Sunday of every month, it'd just become this casual thing. You know, on Wednesday night, we're going to show up, and it's not going to be like a normal Wednesday night service. It's going to be a little more somber. We're going to sing songs that have to do with the sacrifice of Christ. We're going to sing, you know, about the blood, and about the death, about the sacrifice. We'll still have a sermon. It'll be a short sermon, 15, 20 minutes. And then we're going to take time to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're not going to just give you a little perfectly squared wafer. We're going to actually take bread and rip it and tear it to picture the fact that the body of our Savior was torn. We're not just going to give you a pre-filled cup with juice. We're going to take juice and we're going to pour it into cups and pass it around, just like Jesus did, to picture the shedding of his blood. We're going to read scriptures and we're going to partake together. And we're going to pray and sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed on Wednesday night. I hope you're here. I hope you're here. I hope you'll take the next several days and get your heart right. I hope you take the next several days and make your relationships right and prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we don't have to make stuff up. If we want to know what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper, we don't have to make it up. We don't have to go to the traditions of men and religions. We can just study the Bible and see what the Bible says. Lord, I pray that you would please help us as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, help us to take it very seriously. We are doing this in remembrance of you. Father, we love you. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. I know the sermon may be a little different than most, and it's very doctrinal. It has no motivation and it's not a pep talk, but we need to learn to study the Bible and learn and know what the Bible says. We love you, Father, in your precious name, I pray.